taking as our text the words of verse 14, the last part of the psalm, the last verse, where the psalmist David says that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's seek the Lord again. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone to come to pass even in this meeting. It has been a joy, Lord, to have sung these lovely hymns of praise. Hymns of praise unto God. It has been good for us to elevate our Lord Jesus. We were thinking this morning of that dear woman, Lord, who raced home to her city. And she praised the name of the Lord. Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's, Lord, what you want us to do. You want us to praise the Saviour. You want us to lift him up, that no man may be seen, save Jesus only. And that's what we want to do even this night. And we pray that these words that we speak may indeed be true words. They'll measure up to the Word of God, and that, Father, they will ring a chord with each and every believer gathered here. And may we leave the house of God edified and blessed in our hearts. Lord, give me power now to preach. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I can't do what needs to be done in the flesh, for it profiteth nothing. No advances are made when anything is done in the flesh. Indeed, Lord, we believe that backward steps are taken. But may we go forward tonight and forward with God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you will notice, looking at the text, and do take time, please, to look at it again. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You will notice here by implication, not maybe clearly and distinctly declared, but certainly by implication, and no less effectual for that, that there is laid upon us as God's people a duty and a requirement. You just can't read these words and walk away and say, well, those are very interesting words, but I wonder what comes next. No, we've got to ponder these words, and we've got to see that there is a duty implied, and it is for us to rise to that duty as God's people. Although our text lays upon us a serious obligation, yet again, just looking at it as it stands, it also provides assistance for us. For you will notice there from the wording that these words are part of a prayer. Prayer unto God, and the psalmist asks for help in the things that he is required to do. We know that prayer changes things. I know sometimes you meet with those brethren that say, well, prayer doesn't really change things. And they start talking about the decree of God and things that come to pass were always going to be. Well, that, of course, is true as far as the doctrine is concerned, but to the outward eye, we believe that prayer changes things, because if prayer didn't change things, then we wouldn't pray and we wouldn't seek the Lord at all. But we pray because we believe in the power of prayer. And if we are burdened with the responsibilities that God puts upon us, and his yoke indeed is easy and his burden is light, but then we need to cast those same responsibilities upon the Lord. We need to ask God to give us strength for the things that he wants us to do. The psalm itself here, being a short psalm, is very easy outlined. In verses 1 to 6, we have the voice of God. It is the voice of God in nature. And the psalmist tells us that you have only to look up into the heavens. You get a starry night, get away out into the countryside, away out of the village, away from the cities, and you gaze up at the stars at night, and there you will see the glory of God. And then even during the daytime, you look round about you at nature, and once again you can see the hand of your Creator God. This is a very powerful witness to the reality of God, so much so that we read in Romans chapter 1 and again in chapter 2 that the voice of nature is sufficient to leave sinners without excuse. And not only can a man look up and possibly see the reality of God, but the Bible says he will see God. And therefore anybody that denies that there is a God is someone who is sinning against his own soul. In verses 7 to 10 we have the voice of God, not in nature, but the voice of God in revelation. That is, in what he reveals himself and what he reveals about himself on the printed page. And we are reminded again in the scripture in Romans chapter 10 that those who would be converted to God, those who would be saved, then need acquaintance with the written word. And the voice of nature, although it is very powerful, although it testifies to the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork and so on, it's not enough to convert the soul. Yes, it can leave people without excuse, but in order for the soul to be converted, ordinarily God uses the preached word. How shall they hear, said the apostle, without a preacher? And then in verses 11 to 14, we have here the third outline, just of the psalm by introduction, we have the application of the psalm. And you'll notice again the change in the language. That's how we can outline this. That's why we stop at verse 10. In verse 11, we have a change in the language. It changes from the informational to the supplicational. In other words, the psalmist, in a sense, stops talking directly to men and he starts talking to God. And he offers up prayer unto God. And the theme of this last section, verses 11 to 14, largely concerns the matter of sin. You'll notice there, verse 11. We know that by the word of God, by the commandments of God and so on, by them, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We are warned about sin, and we are warned to avoid it at all costs. And verse 12 also tells us here of things that we might not know of otherwise. It says there, who can understand his errors? For we know that the heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But if we have got the word of God, then we can discern these things. And then in verses 12, right through again to verse 14, it encourages us to pray for divine help, to cry out unto God and say, well, Lord, I need your help. And in verse 14 there, which we're taking as our text, again, it helps us to define sin. For he says, let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, or O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me not say anything that would not be acceptable to God. Because if it is not acceptable to God, well then it is sin. Because what is sin? Sin is to fall short of that which is acceptable to God. Now our text, as we look at it here, is a very extensive one. I believe that it extends to all words and to all meditations. There are no exclusion zones where we may speak freely without any due attention to the fear of God. If the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, as Proverbs says they are, well then too his ears are in every place, listening to the things that we say. Now tonight, within this very wide application. And I have given its width lest we think too narrowly upon it. But I do want to apply these words on this more restricted field of application. We've acknowledged the width of these words, but for the purposes of our meeting tonight, we want to restrict the field of application. I first heard these words ever quoted in church, and I heard them quoted in the Church of Ireland, in the Anglican Church, because before I was saved, indeed just after I was saved, I used to go to the Anglican Church. And of course, you know, in the Anglican Church, they have a lectury, and this is something that we go through every week. And, you know, sometimes I found when we were going through it, I used to look around me, and people, because they went through it week in and week out, week in and week out, they were mumbling words almost like robots. They're just so familiar with them. But the words themselves were pretty good. Indeed, the words themselves at that time really came from Cranmer's prayer book. And Cranmer was no ecumenist. I will remind you, he was a good Bible man. But during the course of those, the lectury, these words appeared. And we would ask the Almighty, we would intone God, that he would let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. And of course, that put it within the context of worship. And that's what I want to look at for a few moments tonight. And this matter of the worship of God is no mean issue. It's a very important issue. It is no mean issue in any age, certainly not in our age. It might well be, for all that we know, in the last days, when perilous times will come, when apostasy will come, when there will be a great falling away from the faith, when men will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And if this is the age in which we're living, it's very important that we are straight in our worship before God. I believe the worship of God has become a Trojan horse. And many churches that are very sound and very strong, even in their preaching and in their doctrine, they stroke all the right T's, they dot all the right I's, they're straight down the line in their doctrine, yet they can be very unsound and very weak in this matter of worship. And I believe that in this matter of worship, sooner or later the bad apple pollutes the whole barrel. If you have a barrel of apples, 100 apples, 99 are pure, just as if they have been plucked from the tree, but one is bad. It has been left there from the year before and it's totally rotten. The 99 will not convert the bad apple and make it pure. But the bad apple, when it's rottenness, will work its way through the whole barrel. So it's very important for us that we are pure in this worship of God. Very simply, let's look at our text here. And with this thought in mind, this application to the worship of God, we have three main thoughts that we must consider. Notice, first of all, number one, please, that we must frame our worship so that it is acceptable to God. We must frame our worship so that it is acceptable to God. That's what our text is telling us here. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Now there's a basic thought in here, and it really is basic, but let's remind ourselves of the basics again, that God is to be worshipped. We believe in the worship of God. And we worship God on two accounts. First of all, because of who he is. We are speaking about God. We are speaking about the supreme being to whose benevolence we owe our very existence. His very name invokes our worship. If God is not worthy to be worshipped, then he is not God. And when we mention his benevolence, it reminds us that he has various attributes, and we know our characteristics, and they all invoke our worship. I was to come along, say, for a few nights and take subjects and say, well, tonight we want to look at the holiness of God. At the end of those meetings, we would be praising God. At the end of that sermon, we would be praising God for His holiness. The next night, I would have another attribute. And I would say, well, let us look tonight at the love of God. And at the end of that meeting, we would be praising God for His love. But I dealt with the thorny issue of His wrath. And I preached in the horrors of hell. And I preached along those lines. Even at the end of a meeting like that, we would still have to close our meeting with a hymn of praise. And say, just and righteous are all Thy judgments, O God. But we know that all His attributes work together to present a perfect whole. And even when we're speaking on His terrible wrath and His terrible anger, yet we know that it is tempered by His other attributes of wisdom and justice. We worship God for who He is. We worship God because of what He has done. And not only has He created us, He is our Creator. Not only has He fed and clothed us as our great provider in His providence, but best of all, we know that He has redeemed us if we're saved in this gathering. He has redeemed us by the blood of His Son. And that is the cause of great praise. We praise God for sending us the Lord Jesus, sending Him to die for us upon the cross, bearing all our sins upon His own body to the tree, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And these things being so this evening, we ought to find the worship of God to be the most natural thing in the world. No second thoughts should be needed. I like the words of the hymn writer who wrote these words, I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Now we also know here that all worship, or not all worship, is acceptable to God. And that might come as a surprise, but this is true. And I'll give you scripture in a little moment. I know that God makes certain allowances for us. In many ways He has to, for none of us really altogether 100% and 100% of the time measure up. And God would make certain allowances. Allowances need to be made for new converts. Sometimes you get people saved and they come to the meetings and they come in and they come off with something because they're only saved. And well, you could almost be pharisaical about it and put and say, well, how could a Christian ever say that? Well, we all said things maybe in those early weeks that we would be horrified if we were told that we said them. God makes certain allowances. He makes allowances for those who are untaught. And sometimes you have people go to certain churches and they're not getting any teaching. Go to churches where anything goes. And I think the Lord makes a bit of an allowance for that. But I'm putting this to you this evening, that such observations are not a blank check. And they're not a blank check for us to do whatever we like or whatever we fancy. When we sit down and we take on board this worship of God, we must conform our worship to that which is acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. For there are many examples in the Bible of unacceptable worship. And this worship flowed from those who ought to have known better. And we read that they were severely punished. And therefore, from the severity of their punishment, we can judge the greatness of their knowledge. The obvious one to mention, of course, was Cain. Cain brought his offering unto God. He did not come, as Abel did, by the blood of the lamb. Abel taking the firstling of the flock, as he had been taught by his fellow Adam, and offer up the blood unto God. That's what Abel did. Cain says, no, I want to worship God a different way. I want to worship God in a way that is more to my liking. I'm not into this business of lifting a lamb out of the flock. I'm a gardener. And I want to bring the vegetables. And he came with the blood and his offering. The Bible says, on the Cain and his offering, the Lord had not respect. There was worship that he rejected, and he said, no, I don't want it. Again, you have Nadab and Abihu in Numbers chapter 10. The Bible says that they came and they brought the strange fire. What was strange about this fire? It was strange because it was not commanded of God. And it was not acceptable. And those men perished for their sins. Again, we have another example of it concerning the children of Israel in Amos chapter 5. And we read these words, God says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody off thy vials. Here were the children of Israel. They had their instruments. They had everything there. But God says, I just want you to take them away, for they are not acceptable to me. The word there, take them away, is the same word that was used when the children of Israel desired Moses that he would pray that God would take away the serpents from them. Numbers chapter 21. Pray to the Lord that he would take them away, that we would be rid of them all together, denoting something urgent and definite. And you know, in our churches, the free church as a whole, in this matter of worship, let us not worry what men or even what other Christians think of us. If we are right in our worship in the sight of God, then it doesn't matter what other people think about us. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we cannot do both. And therefore, we must make a choice. And our choice is to please God. And I don't think that conservative worship, and I would be very conservative in my worship, I don't think it needs to be written by dirge-type tunes. I mourn that many great hymns lie practically buried in unsingable tunes. Whenever people could sing them in Victorian times, well, they don't seem to be able to sing them as such now. And there's many hymns buried in there. We look at them and say, what's the tune for this? And we hear the tune and we say, well, no, the words are great, but the hymn just isn't really singable, and we put them aside. I don't think that a hymn must necessarily have been written by Charles Wesley or by Isaac Watts, although I enjoy singing their hymns. I don't think it had to be written before 1900 in order to be worth singing. But I do say this, that God must, and God does dictate the terms of our worship. We can't have low views of God in this matter. And we cannot bring to God something that tickles our fancy if it's not acceptable unto him. You'd be better saying nothing than to bring this and God says, take it away, I don't want it. But we see here, secondly, our text is telling us here, verse 14, of Psalm 19, that acceptable worship must flow from a meditative heart. It must flow from a meditative heart. For what does it say there? It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. My worship cannot be turned on like a tap. It just doesn't work like that. You want water, you get it out of the tap. You want electric, you just hit the switch. And there and then, you have it. And you could sing the words of a really great devotional hymn and yet at the same time not be worshipping God at all. The hymn that came to mind, to give the example here that I thought of, just came as I was preparing the message, was Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, You were singing those words early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Those are powerful words, you know. Remind us of Isaiah 6, when the Lord, when Isaiah saw the Lord, we know the Lord Jesus, high and lifted up. He saw him in all his pre-Bethlehem glory. Well, we could be singing these words and yet not worshipping God. Because the Savior spoke of those in his day and he called them hypocrites. He quoted the words of Isaiah. He says, you can draw near with the lips and take your heart. Be far from me. Generally speaking, in this matter of worship, we need to be still. That's what the book says, be still and know that he is God. And when we're still and we know that he is God, then we can start to worship him. We need to divest our minds of all the rubbish that accumulates there. You know, sometimes you can go down to a river and there's a lot of litter has been dumped there. And you look at the river, maybe an old tire sticking out of the river, an old shopping trolley. Remember in Cork when the river went down, the tide went out, for it was a tidal river. There used to be about five or six shopping trolleys appeared up out of the water. And oh, how filthy it looked. And maybe newspapers floating on the top and all these things. It's very repulsive and it's very polluting. But if you can get it cleaned up, indeed some rivers you might even be able to drink of the water again. And that's the way it is with us, with the worship of God. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And to do that, we need to spend time before the Lord. The world out there is a very fast-moving world. You can press keys in your computer and in microseconds, you can get things done. Well, it's good to be on the ball. You need to be on the ball if you're in business and other things. But you know, in worship, God calls us somewhere. He says, I want you to go into the closet. I want you to shut the door. I want you to come aside from the world. I want you to learn what is the slow art of careful meditation. I want you to be still and know that I am God. I want you to give me the meditations of your heart. Not the first half pious thoughts that might come in. No, he says, I want the meditations of your heart. Where do we get our material to muse upon? We get it from God himself. Particularly the word of God that we read about there. That furnishes us with so much. The law of the Lord, verse 7. The testimony, the statutes, the commandments of God. You remember Moses, when he was handing over the reins of power unto Joshua. He says, the book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. He was to meditate day and night upon the word of God. You remember the psalmist, Psalm 104, verse 34. The psalmist spoke about his meditation. He says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. As Christians this evening, we ought to be constantly meditating on Christ, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, finding him in the Bible. That's where we find him. That's where we muse upon him. To him give all the prophets witness. The riches of Christ are said to be unsearchable. You will not run out of material. But you meditate upon the Lord. Notice the relationship here between the head and the heart. They're like Siamese twins. You really need to have both. You need the head to have understanding. You need the head to read the word, to understand the grammar, the text, to compare the spiritual things with the spiritual. If we're going to worship God and sing hymns, it says, let it be with the understanding also. But the head not only reads the word, not only looks up the cross references, it's got to percolate from the head, and it's got to touch the heart. That when we come to worship God, we are giving Him that which we believe, not merely with the head, but we believe with the heart. For if it's not from the heart, again, it's not acceptable to God. We see here, thirdly and lastly, that acceptable worship will express its meditative thoughts. So our worship is to be acceptable in God's sight. We let God dictate the line of worship. It is to come from our meditative hearts. And then it will express itself. That is a Bible principle. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, Paul wrote and he said, we believe, therefore as a consequence, therefore having believed, we also speak. We express ourselves. We see it in the excitement of ours. I often think of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 47. He said, sing praises unto God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. What's that verse telling us to do? Sing praises four times. We've got to express our praise unto God. I thought about the language of the bride. What is thy beloved, Song of Solomon, more than any other beloved? And she gushed out her answer. Oh, my beloved, what is it, white and ruddy? And his hair, the locks of his head, she described him perfectly. But she had meditated upon him. She was in love with him. The Samaritan woman this morning, when she found the Savior, she rushed back. She left her water pot. We saw she left it abruptly. She put it down and she ran home. Is not this the Christ? And they all come to see. You know, a praising Christian is a very useful Christian. It's very useful to himself. If you're a praising Christian, you're going to be a strong Christian. That's what you want to be. Because praising God is a means of praise. It'll help you when you praise God. And you, even if you're busy somewhere here or there, you sing to yourself in spiritual songs and hymns and psalms, and you'll be strong in the Lord. How did Paul sustain himself in prison? You remember when he was taken in, many stripes laid upon him. What did he do? He praised God at midnight. He sang. You'd be very useful not only to yourself, but very useful to the other believers. For Paul was not alone in the prison, he was with Silas. I believe that Paul took the lead in the prison. It doesn't say that he did, but I assume that he did. But we have let Silas likewise be sustained in that dark hour. And it says that they praised God. They were strengthening one another. Tell you something else. Praising Christians are very useful to the unsaved. But again, going back to that incident, not only did the prisoners hear them, but the jailer heard them. And we read that it was the jailer. He was converted to God. Can you picture the jailer going round and giving his testimony in the meeting? He said, I laid many stripes upon the backs of these men. And they never cursed me once. They never tried to swing for me. They never tried to hurt me. I heard them singing their praises unto God. And that's why I got converted. We must endeavor to find correct words to articulate our faith. I don't believe in dumbing down the language of the Bible. And yet we need to make ourselves understood to those of a lesser capacity. But again, we need to bring them up. And don't let them bring us down. We cannot do this in our own strength. That's why it is a prayer. That's why he asks God to help him. in these words. I think there's an element of the sovereignty of God there. He says, let the words of my mouth, permit the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in thy sight. It's a cry to God to free us up and to break our earthbound ties and let us take this matter, this serious matter, seriously. Oh, that God will help us to attain to this. It's a very important matter. I can't underplay it. Sometimes we think that it's secondary to the preaching. Well, we believe in the primacy of preaching. There's no doubt about that. But it would be very wrong, be very a skewed way of looking at it to say, so long as the preaching's fine. No, we need to have worship that is acceptable unto God. Because God says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth thee, but only if it's God glorifying praise. And we can only do that by keeping entirely to what is written in the Word of God. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. May we find it in our hearts to worship Him in the way that He wants us to do. 431 is our closing hymn.